Now, we are looking at a passage in the New Testament for 6 or 7 weeks together. It's from Ephesians chapter 4. This is meant to be a practical series on facets of Christian living. And we are going to read for the third time from verse 20 of chapter 4 into the second verse of chapter 5. In our Behave What You Believe series, we come tonight to the subject of anger. Very relevant topic for all human beings here tonight, and I trust that we're all human beings here tonight, that there's no aliens that have crept in here amongst us. Maybe anger isn't a problem for aliens, but it certainly is a problem for humans. How hard we human beings find it to control our anger responsibly. And so it's to that subject that we turn tonight in this very practical section from Ephesians chapter 4, where 6 or 7 subjects are listed one after another, accompanied by quick-fire staccato comments. And it reads a little like a report card. And it will soon be that time of the year when report cards are found forgotten at the bottom of school bags. I read recently a rundown of what comments made by a teacher on a report card actually mean. A born leader, that is, runs a protection racket. Easygoing, that is, bone idle. Shows progress, you should have seen him a year ago. Friendly, never shuts up. Reliable, informs on his friends. Expresses himself confidently, impudent. Enjoys physical education, a bully. A rather solitary child, he smells. Well, that's just a teacher's interpretation. Report cards contain short, pithy comments on a number of subjects. So is this Pastor Paul's report card on the Ephesians, giving human assessments on a number of common subjects such as truthfulness, anger, honesty, speech, kindness, and purity. The answer, of course, is no. This passage in Ephesians 4 is a specific Christian statement about particular Christian behavior which requires personal Christian faith if one is to be successful. So anger is the subject. Let's read again verses 26 and 27, where the apostle says, "In your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Now, it's a very striking statement, especially the first part, for it reminds us that a Christian is not a doormat who's always got to turn the other cheek, whatever. Nor is a Christian believer a wet or a wimp or a weakling. Nor is the Christian life intended to be seen as that which is tasteless and insipid. Some of you folks here tonight will remember the old style potato crisp packets before the crisps were salted or flavored. Smith's potato crisp used to contain a tiny little blue packet inside which was the salt. You remember that? And because of the manufacturing process, sometimes they missed out the little blue packet. And how tasteless were the crisps, especially if they were wet and soggy as well. Now, there's nothing tasteless about the Christian life as it is intended. There is a certain saltiness about it. And if the salt has lost its savor, to use Bible words, then it's not really very good Christian living and experience. Paul says, in your anger. Yes, there is such a thing as Christian anger. And there is such a thing as anger in God. Chapter 5, verse 6 speaks of God's wrath, God's anger. And theological liberals were quite wrong when they said towards the end of last century and right down to the present time, they're still wrong when they say that the God of the Old Testament is a God of anger and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. That is patently not the case. Here is the New Testament and a reference to the wrath of God. But more importantly, Jesus Christ, Son of God, manifested righteous anger on several occasions. And you know, this practical passage in Ephesians 4 should make us think of the practical life shown by Jesus on earth. We should be thinking of the face of Jesus as seen in the Gospels. Nowadays, many people are preoccupied with the face of Jesus as seen in bizarre events. I wonder if you read last week about the lady who sat down in a church in East Yorkshire. An Anglican church, All Souls was the parish name in Great Driffield, East Yorkshire. The lady's name was Mrs. Hoggard, and it was raining outside, and she came down and sat down. And she said she heard a dove coo and looked up and was moved to tears as she saw an image of the face of Jesus on the stonework, eyes and nose and mouth and the crown of thorns. Now, there's crowds and crowds of people going to that church to catch a look of the a sight of the face of Jesus. Well, that's certainly not what the Apostle Paul meant elsewhere in the New Testament when he said, "We have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He's talking about the human life of Jesus as seen in the Gospels. So tonight, when we consider, first of all, Christian anger or righteous anger, I want us to look at the face of Jesus and to look at Christly anger. I've chosen three references out of many that I could have chosen, but if you have your Bibles with you, you'll probably find it helpful to look at these. And the first reference is Mark chapter 3, the Gospel of Mark and the beginning of chapter 3, which is the story of Jesus going to the synagogue, and there was a man with a shriveled or withered hand. And also there in the synagogue there were Pharisees and scribes, and they were waiting to see if Jesus was going to heal them on the Sabbath. Verse 5, he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Now that's a very interesting text, because the fundamental psychology of anger is illustrated in this verse, for anger invariably has pain at its root. Now do you see the process in Mark chapter 3? There was first of all in Jesus the pain, the grief, the distress, in the face of the hardness of the Pharisees' hearts and their complete lack of compassion in the face of human suffering. So Jesus felt this pain and grief within himself, and that led, secondly, to a strong reaction of indignation. And it seemed that the look of anger was a fleeting thing, but the underlying thing was the pain and the distress that Jesus felt. And there I suggest is an example of a perfect moral human being functioning. God made us and intended us to be moral human beings who would know and feel the difference between right and wrong. And when we were face to face with wrong, we should feel the pain and the distress, which would then trigger off an express of outrage and indignation. Let me give you an extreme example. You perhaps remember from the newspapers just 10 days ago, was it? This mother who dropped her child from the 10th floor of a multi-story building as he fell to his death. She was on drugs. Now to read of that must cause a moral human being some measure of distress and grief, and then the feeling of outrage and indignation that such a thing should happen in our society. So here's the first example of Jesus' righteous anger. Then also in Mark's Gospel in chapter 10, and verse 13 and 14, the famous story of the people bringing the children to Jesus, but the disciples rebuked them. And verse 14, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me." Indignant, or annoyed, or vexed, or irritated. Now that's very instructive, isn't it? Jesus was rightly annoyed at the insensitivity and inhumanity and blundering misunderstanding of the disciples in their maltreatment of the children, in preventing them having their spiritual welfare enlarged. And he was rightly angry, as we should be today. Then the third reference is not such an obvious one, but it's a very dramatic one. John's Gospel, chapter 11, and the famous story of Christ at the grave of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, whose sisters were Martha and Mary? Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and then Jesus turned up, and Martha really expressed her annoyance that if Jesus had been there, Lazarus would not have died. And verse 25, the famous words of Jesus, "I am the resurrection and the life," and so on. And then he goes to the grave of Lazarus. And we read in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with him also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, that's not perhaps the best translation. It really means deeply moved in indignation. And even that's not putting it as strongly as it should be. What John is describing is Jesus striding up to the grave of Lazarus in a state not of uncontrolled grief, but of irrepressible anger. Yes, he's sad. Jesus wept, it says. But the emotion which tears the breast of Jesus was just rage. And largely he keeps this into himself. He internalizes it. Now the word that's used in verse 33 to describe Jesus was a word that was also used to describe the snorting of a horse in a time of tension. We've all perhaps seen mounted policemen on horses in a time of crowd difficulties and potential crowd troubles. Perhaps you remember a number of years ago at Hampden Stadium, the cup final between Rangers and Celtic, and the mounted policemen had to come onto the pitch as the crowds were on the pitch. And there are vivid pictures in my mind of horses rising up and snorting and ready to move off in a gallop, and the policemen having to restrain and hold them back and bridle them in. Now that picture of an animal is the kind of picture that is given actually of Jesus here. Jesus is moved and stirred by something. There is anger rising up within him, and yet he holds it back. He checks it. He controls it. He bridles it and keeps it largely within himself. But the anger is there. And the question is, why the anger, and what is the anger directed against? And surely it is anger directed against death. Death, which is an intruder into God's world, which he had made and brings such sorrow and heartache to human life. Death, which is the wages of sin and sin's effects upon the human race. Death and the one behind death who has the power of death, the devil whose works Jesus came to destroy. This, it seems, is what brought that righteous anger upon Jesus. Sin and Satan and hell, I suppose. So righteous anger. There are other New Testament passages that we could look at, but I think when you look at many of the references to Jesus' anger, you have to see that there is a selflessness about Christ in these occasions, and of course on all occasions. There is a concern for others. There is a concern for other people's welfare, whether it's physical or spiritual. Righteous anger. Now, I know that we would all have to admit that most of the anger that's around in the world is not righteous. There's plenty of bad temper around everywhere, isn't there? Sir Alec Ferguson raged against David Beckham, and David Beckham apparently raged back, and the media are taking sides. Some are on Beckham's side and some are on Ferguson's side. OK Magazine last week took up Beckham's side and said, isn't it all wrong that this family man who is defending family life should get such a row because he missed a football training session? Well, there's plenty of rage around. Having spent a few days in London last week, there were ample hourly evidences of what is known now as road rage. Just walk for 10 minutes in the roads around Piccadilly Circus or Oxford Circus, and there's blaring of horns, road rage everywhere. We've all seen it, haven't we? We've all been on the receiving end, perhaps, of it, or perhaps some of us have given it from time to time. Unrighteous anger. But there's perhaps not enough Christian anger. That's to say the experience of pain and distress and grief and upset and sorrow in the face of the world's miseries and evils and sins, and that controlled moral outrage and indignation. Not enough moral and Christian outrage today. The trouble is that we've become so used on our television sets to seeing blasphemy and vulgarity and violence that we've become blasé about it, haven't we? We've got so used to it. Poor brave Mary Whitehouse so often had to go it alone in this area. There is such a thing as Christly anger. And I think this teaching may have something to say about the whole section 28 controversy, don't you? But we are such fallible, sinful creatures, and we need to be on our guard lest proper indignation very soon gives way to unrighteous wrath. So, having looked at Christly anger, we now look at unchristly anger. And notice in our text there are three great do-nots, three negatives, which warn us about our reacting and also teach us, I think, about our coping with anger. Here's the first do-not. In your anger, do not sin. And these same sins are clearly referred to in verse 34. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So Paul would say, in your righteous anger, make sure that the marks of unrighteous anger don't make inroads into your thinking and attitudes and reactions. What are these marks? Well, we mustn't be bad-tempered or easily provoked. We mustn't lose control or be resentful. Our anger, if it is righteous, should be to do with principle, not a person. Our anger, if it is Christian, should not have anything to do with pride, self-pity, or revenge. Well, there's a prescription for perfection. It's not as easy as that, is it? It's jolly hard. And we need some practical lines to follow. And I think that the practical line to follow is this. When we feel anger, when we have reactions of anger, emotions of anger, then we should try to stop and examine ourselves. In other words, try and trace back the anger to its source or cause. Being near King's Cross underground on Wednesday reminded me of that terrible explosion and fire which took place there a number of years ago when several people were tragically killed. Now, whenever there is an explosion above ground, there inevitably follows an investigation underground to try and find the cause and the source, to, if it's a gas explosion, to trace the leak. Now, when there's an explosion of anger on the surface, as far as we are concerned, or maybe it's just a little gentle hissing of steam out of the ears. Whatever it is, I think the point here is, trace what's above ground down to what's underground. Trace back what might be happening in the self, in the heart, and see what's going on. Ask questions. Is this personal animosity? Is it because of criticism that I've received, which is harming my ego or making me fear loss of reputation? Is there anything malicious or spiteful? Is it due to pride or vanity? Is there bitterness here? Trace everything back, and I think as you do that, you'll probably find there is something in self that's triggered it off. Ask questions. For example, ask yourself this question: is there anything of the Jeremy Paxman spirit in me? You know, I can't think of anything worse than to be interviewed on Newsnight by Jeremy Paxman. And because it will never happen to me, I really don't have to worry about that, do I? But he's much in the news just now because Newsnight has just celebrated 20 years and he's enjoying high profile. But according to the Daily Telegraph, Paxman's tongue is never off duty. Apparently, after attending a film premiere last week, Paxman got on to a coach taking VIPs to an after-show party, and all was fine until the coach driver took a wrong turn. And then Paxo stormed down and ranted, "Right, that's it. I'm going to hijack this bus. Will this jerk let us off? Stop the bus here. Are we going to Claridge's via Southend, for goodness sake?" And you might say, well, that's just him. That's the way he was made. That's the way he was born. Perhaps some of you are saying, well, that's the way I'm born. Short fuse. To which the Apostle Paul would say, yes, that may be true, but you are born again by the Spirit of God, who indwells you and works in you and produces in you his works and graces. They're called fruits, and one of them is self-control. So in your anger, do not sin. By examining self, analyzing self, exposing self, and by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, exercising control of self, which might mean biting the lip more than you do, or I do, and counting to 10 or 20 or 30 or even 100 if necessary. There's the first negative. In your anger, do not sin. The second negative, notice it, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Smoldering embers in a fire are always dangerous if unprotected. And if there's a draft, and if there's flammable material, was that the cause of that horrific fire in Hampshire where the Member of Parliament and his wife were killed? We don't know. But smouldering anger is dangerous as well. Incidentally, some have made a great mistake here by taking Paul's words absolutely literally and saying, well, Paul is indicating here that it's okay to let your anger keep going all the way until sunset. But if that was the case, does that mean that it's all right to be angry and to be an angry Christian in Greenland, where the sun never sets for a quarter of the year? Maybe I should be a minister in Greenland. I could let fly to my heart's content. But of course that's not what it means. There's a biblical idea behind this particular statement. And the biblical idea is of focusing upon the day, upon the present. In the Old Testament you see a money lender who took from a poor person a cloak as a pledge had to hand it back when the sun goes down, so that the poor man would not be left without anything to sleep in. An employer who had poor servants under the Old Testament law had to pay wages daily before the sun goes down. What's the Hebrew idea behind this statement? Well, the principle is one day at a time, as the song goes. And it's very wise to live one day at a time in many respects. Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough worries of its own. Jesus, remember, is saying, each day has sufficient anxiety, so don't bring tomorrow's anxieties into today. And the same thing, really, in principle, could be said about anger. Today has enough anger, so don't carry today's anger into tomorrow. Live for today in that sense. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. So I think the practical line to follow here is, the first one was examine self. The second line to follow here is focus on today and nip anger in the bud while it's called today. Yet we all know there are many people in churches in Scotland this night who are carrying resentments and have been for 30 years. Deal with anger today. You see, anger today does lead to a process tomorrow. In Star Wars Episode 1, The Phantom Menace, Anakin Skywalker is given pithy counsel by a wrinkly green midget called Yoda. And Yoda says, fear leads to anger, anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. And the Apostle Paul's counsel would be, stop this process. Stop it right away. Nip it in the bud. Don't allow anger to develop into sulkiness or moodiness or resentment or bitterness. Stop it today. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Examine self, focus on today. The third negative, the third do not, calls us to deal with the devil. Do not give the devil a foothold. Now that's very practical advice if you believe in the devil. The trouble is that most of our belief in the devil is theoretical rather than practical. But the Bible is very practical and down to earth about the devil. And what the Bible would say is that the devil lurks around an angry person who is liable to create havoc. If given a toehold, never mind a foothold, and what havoc the devil causes by stirring up anger in a church fellowship. So spot him. I think that's what he's saying. Spot that it's the devil and deal with him. Vent your spleen on the devil if you're wanting to channel your anger. Get it out on him. And I think this is a practically helpful point. Here's somebody who's causing difficulty to another person. And the second person should see it's not really the personality of that individual that's causing the problem. It's really a much more sinister force. It's the evil one who's coming and stirring up vulnerabilities and frailties and weaknesses. And in a sense, it's not this person's fault. In one sense, it isn't. And that person has to be pitied and prayed for and forgiven. Because it's Satan who's seeking an opportunity to get in and to cause harm and havoc. So there's the three lines to follow. Examine self, focus on today, and deal with the devil. And remember that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil when he died on the cross for us. Let me finish with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Always make sure that you never put your head down and your pillow to rest and sleep for the night with any spirit of bitterness or hatred or lack of forgiveness in your heart or mind or soul. You may have a great struggle with yourself, but do not go to rest until you have settled it. You may have to argue it backwards and forwards. Go on, I say, until you've realized the love of God in Christ to you. Until you've seen Christ bleeding and dying on the cross, that you might be forgiven. Dwell on it until he has melted your heart and broken you down and made you sorry for the one who has offended you. And until you forgive freely. Then, but not until then, get into your bed and put your head down on the pillow and sleep the sleep of the just and the righteous and the holy, because you have a right to do so. You will be doing as the Son of God himself did. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. May God help us to heed his word. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, you understand each of us, our particular personalities, with all the complexities of them, and all our frailties and weaknesses. We thank you that you understand and care for us, knowing the worst about us, and love us with an undying love, or rather a dying love, and a rising love, and a living love. Lord, we thank you for your word which brings hope for those who take it and seek to live by it, and we pray that by your grace we might take home truths and ponder them and examine ourselves in the light of them, and give us grace, Lord, to be the more like Jesus Christ, changed one degree of glory into his likeness in this matter. Please help us. Thank you for the way that you are willing to come right down to our level and enter into our sorry and sometimes sad circumstances and there meet us with a word of power. May it be a word of power for our lives tonight. We ask for your ongoing help through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.